join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would minister personally to these little ones as we dismiss them to children's worship, that they would encounter your word, that they would encounter your presence by your Spirit. And Lord, that you would open their hearts to have that childlike faith that fully trusts in you, that you call all of us to emulate, to follow their example. We pray also that you would minister to each one here now in a personal way. In your name, amen. How many of you think that you might have made a pretty decent attorney? I do. Matter of fact, I was just telling Darrellyn earlier this week that if I hadn't gone into pastoral ministry, I probably would have been a natural lawyer, a natural attorney. I've always liked debating, arguing a case. But come on, I think if all of us are honest, we have to admit we're pretty good at defending ourselves. We're pretty good at prosecuting others, right? Are you good at defending yourself? And have you found that you just have this intrinsic ability to bring charges against others in your own heart and in your own mind? Let's face it, we're good at arguing our cases. We're good at justifying our aggressions, at asserting our rights, at twisting the facts in our favor. Come on. Am I telling the truth?
A little bit.
At dodging guilty pleas. We're good at that, aren't we? Leveraging disputes for our gain. Those are all the things that attorneys do, right? So I think all of us probably have a pretty natural ability. But there is a pitfall in this, isn't there? We can and do exercise a lot of selfishness under the guise of justice, under the guise of rights, under the guise of fairness. We end up exercising a lot of selfishness. And we certainly see this playing out in our litigious society. We see lawyers and their plaintiffs pressing for huge financial settlements far beyond the cost of any loss that they have experienced whether they're the plaintiff or the defendant, who's suing who. We see powerful corporations and individuals using the technicalities of the legal system to get away with things against weaker entities. And again, all this plays out under the banner of law, justice, and rights. It's ironic. Demanding justice, our own version of justice, seems to come naturally to us. It seems to come to our human nature. It seems to come to our fallen human nature. In our text today, the Apostle Paul addresses this basic dynamic that was playing out between Christians in the church at Corinth. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes this: if any one of you has a dispute against another, and he's talking to Christians, if any one of you believers has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints, the Christians? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to decide the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And this you do to brothers and sisters. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those practicing homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we'll look at this section of Scripture through three lenses. The first lens is what I've called the rot. The second lens is what I call the root. And the third lens is what I call the resolution. So the rot, the root, the resolution. And yes, surprisingly, it took me a lot more time to come to that than you might think. They seem fairly simple, but they didn't come right away. So the rot, the root, and the resolution. The rot is this. This is what Paul sees. This is what he is confronting. This is what he describes. In verse 1, there are disputes, there are conflicts that are emerging between Christians, and they are taking these disputes and conflicts to secular courts of law, Roman courts of law, and they are prosecuting their conflicts and disputes between Christian brothers and Christian sisters before pagan judges. Verse 5a, I say this to your shame, brother going to court against brother before unbelievers. As it is, verse 7, to have legal disputes against one another is already a loss, is already a defeat for you. You should be willing to be wronged, but instead you yourselves are wronging. You are cheating, and you're doing this to brothers and sisters in the faith. And so what Paul is describing, the rot that he sees that has emerged in the Corinthian church, starts with lawsuits between Christians. Christian brothers and sisters are suing each other. It gets worse. They're suing each other before unbelievers. They are representatives of Jesus Christ. They are representatives of the good news of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus, the one who came and exercised mercy and exercised grace, the one who paid a huge price to obtain forgiveness of sins, paying the penalty himself. And these Christians that claim to represent that one, that Savior, that Son of God, and that message of good news, of gospel, are going at each other, and they're doing it before pagan eyes. They're playing it out, their conflict, their dispute, before unbelievers. It gets worse than that. Not only are they suing each other, not only are they doing it in secular pagan courts, but they're doing it not just as victims, hey, and trying to protect themselves, but they're doing it to leverage advantages against one another, such that Paul says, you're doing this to wrong and cheat one another. You see, in our day, we see that people are seizing on opportunities to leverage legal technicalities and power for their own gain. Oh, this happened to me, and this is my opportunity now to go talk to an aggressive, greedy lawyer. I'm not painting everybody with that brush, but this is my opportunity to go, and I can file suit, and I can make a lot of money doing this. Well, that was happening between Christians in the church at Corinth. They were suing each other. They were doing it before pagan, secular, unbelieving, unchristian eyes, and they were doing it to prosecute intentions of greed and selfishness and the opportunity. They had the opportunity to take for themselves from a fellow brother or sister to enhance their position at the cost of the brother or sister, and they were doing it. And Paul basically says here that the real problem going on among you is not the troubles that you're experiencing. It's not the offenses that are happening. Let's face it. You put people together and there are going to be offenses. You can love each other dearly. Matter of fact, you can love each other so much that you marry each other. And there are going to be offenses. Right? Do we offend one another in the closest, most loving relationships known to humanity, human society? That's where the most offenses we are going to encounter occur are in our marriage relationships. I will offend Darylyn in this life more than any other person she will ever meet. She will offend me. She will disappoint. She will wrong me more than any other person in this life. Put two people together, we're fallen, we're broken creatures, and we are going to disappoint and offend and hurt one another. And Paul says that's not the real problem. The real problem is how you are responding to these offenses and these wrongs that you're experiencing. You may think you're being wronged by your fellow Christian, but even if so, you are compounding it by adding wrong to wrong. You may think your brother or sister has acted in an unchristian way towards you, and then you turn right around and retaliate in an unchristian way, in a worldly way, and you're doing this right in front of unbelievers. How serious a problem does Paul think this is? Well, notice how he closes this section in verses 9 and 10. He says, Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those practicing homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he means to say that your behavior, Corinthian Christians, your conduct in this way puts you in the category of the unrighteous. It puts you in the category of idolaters. You are worshiping money more than you're worshiping Christ. It puts you in the category of swindlers, of cheaters. It puts you in the category of thieves. And if you persist in living this way, you're basically giving evidence that you do not belong to the righteous people of God. You do not belong to the sanctified body of Christ. If your life is characterized by this type of conduct, then you need to be concerned about whether you really trust in Christ, whether you have really been born again, whether you truly participate in the family and the people of God, because you're living unrighteously. You're living as an idolater. You're living as a thief. You're living as a swindler. You're living as somebody who is covetous, who wants what God hasn't seen fit to give to you. God has seen fit to entrust it to somebody else, and you lay your eyes on it and you say, I want that, whether it's money or whatever it is. God has given it to a brother or sister, and you want it, you covet it, and then so you begin the machinery to obtain it for yourself. So that's how serious this issue is. Paul warns people, you live this way and you are really casting doubt on whether you belong to the righteous people of God. So that is the rot. The root. What is the root beneath the rot? The root behind the rot? Well, there's kind of an immediate root, and then there's the deeper root. The immediate root is this: the conflicts, the disputes, the wrongs and offenses that rise up in life. The Corinthian Christians were encountering conflicts, disputes, wrongs and offenses from one another, and that was prompting them to respond. And so in verse 1, Paul calls it, do you have an issue with a brother or sister? In verses 3 and 4, he uses a different word, the matters of this life. It's happening in verse 5 between brothers and sisters, but we have conflicts, we have disputes, we have offenses that are coming up. And again, this is inevitable. There is no way you and I are going to be able to go through life without encountering troubles and offenses and wrongs from people. They're inevitable in our relationships. They're inevitable in our church. They're inevitable in our homes with one another. But the deeper root beneath the conflicts are the motives of the heart that are governing the responses, that are being expressed in the responses to these issues, matters, offenses, disputes. Verse 8 speaks to the motive of desiring to wrong or to defraud a brother or sister. There are times where we just want to punish. Somebody has disappointed us, they have offended us, they have hurt us, and we just want to retaliate. We want to avenge that. Somebody says an unkind word to us. Somebody treats us with what we perceive to be disrespect. And we want to retaliate. We snap back. We give harsh words right back. This isn't foreign to us, right? This is what we do. The motive of the heart isn't to express love and kindness to that person. The motive of the heart wants to get back and wants to return to them what they have done to us. And so the deeper root are the motives of the heart. Again, which he lists here as unrighteousness, idolatry, covetousness, a desire to take from another what is theirs, theft, swindle, wrong motives of the heart. Notice that Paul says, if you are taking a brother or sister to court to sue them, regardless of whether your case wins or loses, you have already lost. You have already lost. Certainly bears worth to ask, what does Paul consider winning and losing? Paul, if I've already lost, what are you talking about? You say, I've already lost. Even if I win my case, I've lost. And what really matters? Well, he's saying, number one, you've lost your testimony. You've lost your witness. You're parading your conflict. You're prosecuting your selfishness before unbelievers. You claim to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Well, what are those looking on supposed to think of Jesus and what he represents and the message that you supposedly believe? And so you've lost your testimony. You've lost your witness. You've lost being able to advance the kingdom of God. Instead, you've just advanced what the world does. You've conducted yourself just like people of the world do. You've affirmed to them that what matters to them matters to you just as much. You have reinforced their system. You have reinforced their values. You have reinforced their way of doing things, of conducting disputes and dealing with offenses and their priorities. That's not what we represent. We are to represent the love of Jesus. We're to represent the kingdom of Jesus, not our own selfish kingdoms. We are to represent caring for one another more than the stuff, the things of this world. We've lost. We've lost all of that when we do what you all are doing. Beyond that, the motive of your heart, you've lost. You had a chance to have the Spirit of Jesus prevail. You had a chance to have the Holy Spirit win in how you responded, but instead you let the flesh, you let the sinful nature, you let the selfish lusts of our fallen humanity prevail. So you've lost. Just by the act of taking a brother or sister to court for the sake of stuff, for the sake of what the world values, you have lost. You've lost your outward testimony and you've lost the inner spiritual battle. And then the resolution. So the rot, the root, and then the resolution. And we can see that in verses 2 through 5 and 7. Here's what Paul suggests. I can't take away the troubles. I can't take away the offenses. I can't take away the disputes that are going to arise. Matter of fact, God has a purpose for those things. If he wanted to eliminate them, he could, but he has a purpose for them. But how about this for an idea? Don't you know that the saints, that's all those who belong to Christ, don't you know that the saints will judge the world, will rule the world, will preside over the world. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases, the little minor scraps and disputes that come up in this life? Don't you know that we will rule over angels? We will judge angels. How much more the matters of this life? So if you have such matters between you, do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? So Paul essentially, well, let me finish it. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Worst case, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That would be far better than what you're doing. You have the opportunity to go before godly, mature, trustworthy believers in the church, those that you respect. You've seen them live their lives of walking humbly, doing justly, loving mercy before God. And you can go to somebody who shares the same beliefs that you profess to share, somebody who wants to live the same kind of Christian life that you, that has the same priorities, that has hidden this word in their hearts, the principles of this word. You can go to somebody that shares the mind of Christ, and you can say, would you help resolve this conflict? Would you help us work through this dispute? Would you help us deal with this offense that has come up? What is an unbeliever? A judge may be eminently qualified according to law, according to human law. They may have gone to the best schools. They may have graduated in the top of their class. They may know the legal principles perfectly. But do they bring the mind of Christ to seeking to resolve an issue like Paul is talking about? They do not. They are not those who are seeking the glory of Christ. They are not those that are seeking for love to prevail. They are not those who are seeking for reconciliation more than